I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy in the second chapter. I want to start reading with verse 8 and read down through verse 19. So please stay with me as we read through these verses together. The word of the Lord says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you're careful to read through not only these verses from this particular chapter that I've read to you this morning, but also if you read through the whole second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, what you'll find is a pattern that the Apostle Paul utilizes to teach several principles through these verses. Now I say several because there's no way in the time given that we could even go through in detail every verse that I've even read to you this morning. But there's a method that is being used by Paul. And we know that in times in his writings that the Apostle Paul would use dialectic rhetoric to teach. He would ask a question to provoke the thought in the mind of the audience, and then he would answer the question. It's a scriptural method for someone to do that, to lob it out there, not because he's questioning it, to just get your minds stirred up so that whenever he gives you the answer to the question, you're already thinking. You know, sometimes when someone is just speaking and is not in any way or form engaging, it doesn't mean that you have to audibly respond in order to engage, but it is necessary for you to be in tune and to be in thought while someone's talking to you. But in these verses that I've read to you four different times, and I think five different times throughout the whole chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the transitional statements to teach. In other words, he takes you in a certain direction in order for you to see clearly a plain truth, and then immediately changes direction with the next statement in order to teach you something. Statements like "but" and "yet" and "nevertheless" are three of the ones that are mentioned here in the verses that I've read to you, and those are the main three that are on my mind this morning. I'm not going to touch on the other two, but I don't have plans to. You know, I don't try to plan it out too much, so I won't make any promises. But I don't really have those other two on my mind this morning. But I have three in particular times when the Apostle
Paul, in this second letter to Timothy, makes a transitional statement. I want to look at what he was saying in those particular instances in these verses. Because I don't think they're just in these verses as we see as he's writing to a minister. I don't think that they're just applicable to the ministry. I think that they're applicable not only for the instruction of the ministry, but for the instruction of the saint. And it's also applicable so that you and I can get a view of the glory of God. And one of the things that we'll find often in the writings of the Apostle Paul is that he was mindful to remind those that he was writing to about his freedom and about his state at that current time that he was writing unto him. And you'll remember Dr. Luke, not the doctor of theology, but the literal Dr. Luke, who was a doctor, wrote throughout the book of Acts. One of the things that he recorded towards the latter half of the book of Acts is the imprisonment and the bonds that the Apostle Paul was in. He was literally in bonds. You know, there's some ways that we can be in bondage to the Lord. That's not literally talking about us being a member of the chain gang. You know, we're in bondage to the love of God. The love of God has constrained us. It's made us enslaved unto Him. It's brought us to a point where all we can do is serve Him because of His love for us and our love for Him. But that's not the bonds that the Apostle Paul was under towards the end of the book of Acts. He was literally imprisoned because of his stance for the truth. You know, if we ever consider an excused reason to not be faithful, you know, if you could ever list a laundry list of reasons to not have to be active, to not have to attend church regularly or something like that, you know, if we were to make them and list them, I think we could probably say when someone is a shut-in, they're not able to come to church. They don't have the health and the means anymore to be able to come to church. You know, except the Lord return and except the Lord bless us with the help to do so, each and every one of us that are here today could see ourselves in a similar situation. And it is an excusable reason for somebody to not to be able to come to attend the assembly of the saints. I think if any of our young men or women were active in military service and our country had called them into service, I think it would the church would be mindful of that, of saying that they've been called into is necessary and it's required, and they're walking in it, and we'd appreciate them staying in touch with them. But it's an excuse, you know. But think about imprisonment. You know, a lot of us would then, if we had somebody that was imprisoned as the Apostle Paul was in his bonds, there's something to be said for somebody saying, is that an excused reason just to stop? We know the Apostle Paul was in bonds. But one of the things that you'll see is that even though the Apostle Paul was in bonds, he did not stop. He continued on in his service to the living God. If we'll notice, if you'll remember, whenever he wrote to the church at Ephesus, how did he describe himself? He describes himself as being in bonds. Whenever he wrote to the church at Philippi, he described himself as being in bonds. Whenever he wrote to the church at Colossae, and whenever you consider, I don't know how many have ever taken the time and the effort to write anything, to write a spiritual writing. Now we understand that the writings that the Apostle Paul wrote to those three places, and to some more I'm going to mention here in a minute, were inspired by the Almighty God. In other words, the Lord literally breathed through Paul to put the ink on those pages. And the Lord does not anymore breathe through men to put ink on pages. It doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about just a good essay, a good theological essay, or whether you're talking about a hymn. That's not the way that the Lord works among the children of men anymore. But nevertheless, whenever you think about the effort that it undertook and thought about the spiritual prayer and the time that the Apostle Paul took to get to a point where the Lord had confidence in him doing this very work so that he would be the one whose name was upon these letters, so that the saints who read them would have the confidence in the man that was there, we can see that this man indeed was not one that had quit in his service, but even in spite of being in the bonds, as the scripture would say in verse 9 that I just read to you, the word of God was not bound. He continued on in his service to the Lord even though he was in bonds. He wrote to Ephesus. He wrote to Philippi. He wrote to Colossae. He wrote the Hebrew letter. He wrote this book to the young minister Timothy, his second letter. He wrote the letter to Philemon. He did all this while he was in bonds. He didn't quit. The Scripture says here in verse 9, it says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." You know, the Scripture plainly tells us that the law was given by God to man, civil law, not for the purposes of punishing the good, but for punishing the evil. You know, it kind of lets you know how far our country has veered from God's intentions with civil law. Because it's not just anymore the wrongdoers that are punished by the law. Law-abiding folks are punished by the law now. They're the ones that suffer. And that's what the Apostle Paul suffered. He suffered as an evildoer. But he was not one that did evil. He was one that was treated as an evildoer. But even though he was treated as an evildoer, the Scripture says, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. And in other words, even in my condition, I am still endeavoring to serve the Lord, even in the bondage that I'm in. You know, every single one of us are in a bondage to a certain extent. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, whenever they were talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and how he traveled. I mean, you think about the trips that he made. You know, often, if you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, you see that they refer to the trips that the Apostle Paul made as his mission trips. Well, I don't have a problem with calling it that, because that's what he was on. He was on a mission sent by God, confirmed by the church. You know, that's something that a lot of people try to differentiate between the two, and that is that the evangelistic work of a man is just given by God and not confirmed by the church. But if you go to Acts chapter 13, what you'll see is that Paul and Barnabas worked under the authority of the church, the Lord's institution here in this world, which is where the evangelistic works belongs. It belongs in the church. If God is in the matter, it belongs in the church. And that's what he did. He went forth by the Holy Spirit, sent by the church on a mission. And when you think about those boat trips and those horseback rides that he made, he was gone a long time. I can't place a year mark on it as I stand before you this morning. But nevertheless, he was gone for a long time. And this man mentioned to me, just as the Apostle Paul traveled and was spent and to be spent for the purpose of the ministry, so should we. And I said, well, I don't have a problem being spent for the ministry. I believe it's a work. And I believe that if a man won't work at it, you'll soon see he's not working, and he'll have no fruits of his work in the places where he labors. But I don't think that somebody has to travel like the Apostle Paul in order to have a work amongst the Lord's people. I got to tell you, I think if I'd be gone for months on end, I'd have a wife whenever I got back home that would be at her wit's end. That would be at a point where have you been? There's things that need to be cared for around here. You know, the Apostle Paul was blessed that he didn't have a wife and children. He didn't have some of those things that a lot of us have today, that even though I think you ought to spend and be spending, I don't think you have to do it like the Apostle Paul did. He was one that went and went and went, and even though he went and he traveled, whenever it came to a point in time that even in his bondage, even though I'm in bondage now, not in my house, but nevertheless I can't travel as the Apostle Paul does, I maybe can't go and see face to face every saint of God across the land, I believe that every ounce of my being, that the Lord, just as the Lord said here to the Apostle Paul, even as being in bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. In other words, there's still light here in this world. There's still the Word of God that is being portrayed to the saints of God. Aren't you thankful to know that the Lord is still talking to you? You know, I trust that I'm faithful enough that if I didn't have anything on my mind when I got here, I want to make a promise to you. I'm going to tell you when I get here. I'm going to tell you. You know, I like what Elder Sam Bowen said one time. I'm not smart enough to preach anything that's not on my mind. I'm not. I'm not smart enough just to get up here and just talk about something if it's not on my mind. And if it's on my mind, I pray that you have the confidence that the Lord placed it there. And how thankful we should be that even though we may be in bonds, the Word of God is not bound. It's still being portrayed, not only in the preached form, but whenever we consider what the Apostle Paul said in the previous verse, and that is that of a seed of David, that our Lord was raised out of that grave, that our living Word is not bound. Even though we may be in bonds, and even though we may not be able to go everywhere where we desire to go, the living Word is not bound. Jesus Christ is still ever present with every single one of His children. He says, even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. In other words, even though there's some constraints upon us, let me tell you about the work of the Lord. It's not one that's in. That's not one that's bound. Our Jesus is not bound upon the work of men. He's not. His success is not determined upon the success of men. It's not bound. He changes the transition quickly after reminding them of his condition. And he was in bondage. But the Word of God is not bound. In other words, he continued to write. You know, the Scripture tells us in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts that while he was in his hired house, that all those that desired to would still come to him. They would still come and listen to the Apostle Paul tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have been confined, but he was still doing the work of the Lord. You know, we often believe that a lot of this work that is listed here in the Word of God is only applicable to the ministry. But whenever we think about the separate ministries that we have, the separate services that we have in our walk with the Lord, and how we have a ministry in our communities, we have a ministry in our homes, and that is to teach the Word of God to our children and to be an example out in the places in which we live. You know, I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul reminded us in verse 10 of why he does it. He says that he endured all these things, the bondage. He endured the sufferings that he endured for the elect's sakes. You know, take a look at the English there in this verse that's given to us in verse 10. I had somebody tell me one time that whenever the word elect is used in Scripture, it's only used to refer to Jesus Christ, never to man. But they're going to have some trouble here with this verse, because it uses elects, plural, and then he follows up that after the comma with they. In other words, he's talking about a group of people. There is a such thing as a group of people called the elect of God. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't say he endured all this for the wicked. You know, if it was a requirement that the gospel be preached to save the wicked to heaven, then the Apostle Paul would have to say here in this verse that he's enduring all these things for the wicked's sake, that he may save them from eternal torment. But that is not what he said. He said that he endures all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, unto eternal glory. Whenever you're blessed to be able to be partakers of the Lord's truth, you're partaking of a heavenly truth. It's not just something that is given us here on earth. It is a heavenly truth. It's just as true in glory as it is true here in this world. And the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have recourse, and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men." Can we determine if the Apostle Paul thought that he needed to preach to the wicked and unreasonable men to save them, that he wouldn't ask for people to pray that they be delivered from them? You know, I trust that you'll pray for that for me today, that I'd be delivered from the wicked and unreasonable men. I don't want to preach to the wicked and unreasonable men. I want to preach to the ones that the Lord has touched, that the Lord is abiding in their hearts, because that is indeed the one that the Scripture here says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Every salvation that you're delivered from spiritually here in this world, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're talking about heaven, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're talking about being delivered from error in the truth, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, even though I'm in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. Our Lord is still at work. Praise be to the Lord. You know, you ought to find comfort in that. That means that the Lord loves you. And loves you enough that he's blessing you to still be to still have a message from him. You know, there was a period of time. It was about 300 years that existed from the time of Malachi to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there was no prophet among the Lord's people. In other words, they did not have. They had the word of written of the previous prophets, and written by Moses, and written by the other scribes, but they didn't have a direct revelation from the Lord of speaking to them under that time. Praise be to the Lord that we have the church here in this time world, that we still have those things, that the Word of God is not bound, but we're blessed to be partakers of it. The next one that we see is down in verse 13, the transitional statement in regards to our belief, in regards to our trust and confidence in the Lord. I'm going to mention briefly the verses between here and there, and I hesitate to do it because sometimes there's more there. It's going to add more than the thoughts that we have on our mind, but I'm going to make
brief mention of them. And if I look back up and it's 5 till, really in our minds it's only 5 till, it'll only be 5 till 11 then. You know, we're all kind of an hour ahead of time. And there's a lot of eyes out there today that are still an hour behind of where we are. All of us had to get up an hour early this morning. But if you'll bear with me, we'll get something out of this message this morning. He said it is a faithful Savior. It says, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Those who were buried and went in the ground with the Lord Jesus Christ arose with Him as your representative. And you'll live with Him in glory. Those who have buried themselves and their old nature with Him in this world, old nature with Adam in this world. See, I'll make comments like that and make sure you're all awake. Those who have buried them have buried their sinful ways in this world, and have arisen in their service to Christ. They'll live with Him here in this world. It's a faithful Savior. Says if we suffer, we'll reign with Him. Whenever you suffer persecution here in this world for righteousness' sakes, whenever you're mistreated for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able, in one of the more mysterious ways, if you'll allow me to be able to say that, be able to relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a lot of ways, you know, there's a lot of titles that our Lord took on that you and I do not have a claim to. You and I cannot be called that. You and I cannot be called the Messiah. You and I cannot be called the Son of God. But you and I can be considered to be sufferers for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to a point where we can relate to Him on a level that previously you can't until you suffer for Him. Same thing whenever you're talking about a servant. You know, that's a title that our Lord Jesus Christ took on. Behold my servant, in whom I uphold mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. Jesus Christ was called a servant. If you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're able to bear a title that our Lord Jesus Christ bore. And I tell you, that's something that ought to be special to you. And the same thing goes whenever we talk about the suffering. Those who suffer with Him will also reign with Him. And whenever it talks about us reigning with Him, it's talking about those that would suffer persecution because of the ways of this world, and being willing to not be identified with the world, can reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom here on this earth. I'm thankful to know that I'm not waiting on a kingdom to come. You know, there is a kingdom to come, but there's a kingdom that's here that is ever present. We don't have to wait for the Lord to come back and to reign 1,000 years over in Jerusalem. It's here in this world, and the 1,000 years is here and now. It's not literal, but it's talking about a period of time that we're currently in the midst of now. And you can reign with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here in this letter. That's what he's telling him to charge these saints and to remind them for. It's a faithful Satan. You know, the Apostle Paul's faithful saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is a faithful saying. It's also a faithful saying to say that if you'll suffer, you'll reign with Him. If you'll be dead with Him, you shall also live with Him. He also says if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Now it takes proper context to understand here before we go into the verse that I've just read to you. To understand, you got three denials here. You've got a denial of Him, you've got Him denying you, and then you've got the fact that the Lord will never deny Himself. You've got three different denials there. You've got our denial of Him, His denial of us, and how He'll never deny Himself. You've got three different things. What is the context? He says here, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. And what He's telling us there is that whenever you're blessed here in this world, whenever you receive a blessing here in this world, whenever you fail to give the honor and the praise to the One who gave it to you, He's saying, and He's given us proof throughout His Word over and over again, that failure to recognize from whence your blessings come, He'll begin to deny you those blessings. That's talking about things here in this time world. It's talking about things that you're blessed to be partakers of here. That if you deny Him,
If you're willing whenever, just because you're in public, you're in a public place and you're sitting before a meal that's before you, if it comes to your mind, if you just say, well, I don't want to see anybody see me bow my head. You know, I got a bunch of coworkers here that think that these folks that believe in Jesus are crazy. And I don't want to bow my head in front of them and them think that I'm crazy about a lot of these folks. So I'm not going to ask the blessing for this food. I'm just going to eat it. I'm not going to recognize the one who the Lord has told us that whenever we pray to the Father for our daily bread. In other words, that is your daily needs from God Almighty. Instead of praying for Him as being the one that gave them to you, you're just going to say, I'm just going to bypass it. And you know, a lot of people will say, well, the Lord will never deny us food. I'm going to tell you, we take too much for granted if you think that the Lord is above or to a point where you're owed those things. Because I can take you in the Word of God to the book of Kings, where those saints, those four saints, the Jews, the nation that the Lord had blessed because they had failed to recognize from whence their blessings came, that they got so hungry that they would boil a child to feed the need of their hunger. A lot of people say it can't get much worse in America. I say read your Bible again. It can get a lot worse. It can get a lot worse. And that's the reason why it's important that we recognize some of these things that are given to us here in the Word of God, that there are some truths. But, you know, the Word, even though in bonds, but the Word of God is not bad. The Scripture says in the verse that if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Yet He abideth faithful. He mentions here about those that would not believe. The unbeliever. You know, there's a lot of people that believe if you're an unbeliever, that there's no hope for you in glory. That there's no way that anybody who is an unbeliever in Jesus has any way that they would be able to go to heaven. Because that's the way that you get to go to heaven, is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, though there were folks, even in Paul's day, they preached a works-based salvation. They preached a salvation based upon something that the person does as opposed to something that the Savior did. They existed then. You know, that's the reason why the Jews could never completely wrap their arms around the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of those Jews that just could not turn loose of their involvement of their home in heaven. You know, we have an involvement in it. And the involvement is that we're partakers of it. The Lord gave it to you. And we see here that it's in unison right with Romans chapter 3, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He says the same thing here. For if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He's not talking here about earthly blessings. He's talking about the presence of Jesus Christ in every single blood-bought child of God. And because Jesus is in their loins, because Jesus is in their heart, He cannot deny Himself, which is the very Son of God within you. You cannot be punished in such a way, is what the Lord's saying here. He cannot. You know, a lot of people would say, whenever you say that there's some things that the Lord cannot do, whoa, what do you mean there's some things that the Lord, there's some things that the Lord cannot do? How about that? There's some things that the Lord cannot do. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and he wrote in hope of eternal life, which God, that what? Cannot lie. Promised before the world began. Whenever somebody thinks that God can tell, I tell you, our Lord is so holy and so He cannot tell a lie. He cannot deny Himself. And because of the presence of Jesus Christ in the child of God, it, whether they believe or whether they unbelieve, it does not change the fact that they'll be in glory with Him one day. Go with me back to Romans chapter 3 and let's look what he said there. Because I think if you take those verses in Romans chapter 3, and you bring them right here. You know, a lot of people, and whenever you go to Romans chapter 3, and you mention here these verses, they try to make them stand alone a little bit. But you know, the best Bible dictionary is the Bible itself. And here you've got Paul using the same language to his letter to Timothy that he uses here in Romans chapter 3. Same thing.
He asked the question. We mentioned earlier about one of the Apostle Paul's teaching techniques. He asked a question. He's going to answer the question. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, a lot of people like to talk about how we're all on a level playing field. And we're not. Let me go ahead and break it to you. It doesn't matter what this liberal world will tell you today. It ain't all equal. Okay? It's not. It's not all equal. It's not all equal whenever it comes to our service to the Lord. There are some that are blessed to have an advantage over others. And let me tell you what I think about those of you who are blessed to gather here today. I think you are the advantaged. I think that the Lord has given you something. You have a Bible before you. There's a lot of God's dear children that aren't blessed to be able to have what you are one of the ones that the Lord expects a lot from because He's given you much. To whom much is given, much is expected. Just as those Jews had what He's fixing to say here. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. In other words, they did have an advantage over the Gentiles. They did have something that those Gentile people didn't have. What did they have? It says, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, whenever you talk about the oracles and the laws of God, what you're talking about is those Old Testament books. That so often, whenever somebody gets bogged down and engaged in starting their reading at the beginning of the year, they go through Genesis, there they start in Exodus, and there the Lord begins to lay out His laws, and there He begins to give them the oracles of God and to give them the requirements of that Old Testament tabernacle service. And it comes right on up, and it's mentioned again in more detail in Leviticus. The historical detail is given throughout Numbers along with the service detail, and it's affirmed in the book of Deuteronomy. And a lot of people say, what does this mean to me? Well, there's a lot of things in it for you, but more than that, it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what He's saying here, is that Jew had an advantage because they had everything that pointed them to that one that came in their midst. It's told us in John chapter 1 that He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They were His own, and they were the ones that had been given the truth prior to this, to look for this one that's coming. To look for this Messiah that's coming. They had the advantage. But what if some did not believe? Paul asked the question. You know, there's not what if some did not believe? There's not a profitable question that you and I would do well to understand the answer to that's not given in the Word of God. If it's not a question and an answer provided in the Word of God, then I think there's some verses that I'm not going to be able to go into detail with you that the Apostle Paul mentioned right there in the ones I've read to you. It is what is described as a foolish and an unlearned question. And the Scripture says to avoid it. You know, I heard somebody one time that wanted to engage in a long discussion about whether or not Adam had a navel. Whether or not Adam had a navel. You ever thought about that? You say, Brother Will, it says to avoid it. I'm using it as an example. We're not fixing to get bogged down about whether or not Adam had a navel. You want to know why? Because it's a foolish and it's an unlearned. There is nothing that you tell me the prophet of figuring out yes or no, or whether or not you can even find in the Word of God yes or no. It's not a profitable something to just bog yourself down in and probably come to a disagreement with somebody about it. You ever got in a disagreement with somebody that whenever you got done said it really didn't matter whether or not I was right or wrong? All I did was just get mad at somebody. That's what the Apostle Paul was avoiding. But you know, whenever we see here that there's clearly a question. For what if some did not believe? Is that not a question that can apply to the world today? There's a whole theology that's built out in this world today that says that you must believe on Jesus Christ in order to inherit glory. The Apostle Paul asks and answers the question here. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Who is the possessor of the faithfulness? It is God. And even though they are unbelief, even though they're not recognizing Jesus for who He is, even though they're not praising Him for the precious Son of glory that He is, the Scripture says that God forbid that their lack of recognizing Him for who He is would mean that the faithfulness of God is without effect. They still belong to God by grace. And whenever you go over to the verse that I've read to you this morning from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can piece those together so well. So well. He says, for what if some
If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, there's a... He takes us from one direction directly into another. Yet, He abideth faithful. You know, I'm thankful to not only believe that truth today whenever we're talking about an eternal home in glory. I think there's been times here in this world where I don't think there's been times. I can say without a doubt there's been times when I haven't believed and trusted in the Lord as I should. But yet, for Christ's sake, He still delivered me from a lot of trouble because He cannot deny Himself. I tell you, you know, I've been blessed by the faithfulness of others so many times. I could start a book today and I wouldn't finish reading it if I lived to the average life of a man on how the Lord has delivered me for Christ's sake. He cannot deny Himself. And that's the truth whenever we're talking about a home in glory as well. There are those. Let me tell you now, there are those. There are children of God in this world that will not believe and recognize in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could go back, I could give you scriptural proof of one. It's called A Rich Young Ruler. In three of the first four books of the New Testament, we read that he came to the Lord and that he recognized him as being a teacher that has come from God, recognized him as being good. But yet he did not believe that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that were given to him, but he left sorrowful. But did that change the love of God for that man? I dare say it didn't change a bit. If the Lord ever loved him, and he did love him because the Scripture is saying that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He belonged to the Lord, and the Lord abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is a perfect description of our Lord God Almighty. He's a faithful God. You know, we see one more. You know, I'm going to read down through these verses 14, 15, and well, I'm going to start with 14. We'll start here. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've certainly mentioned that text there in many contexts to show how we're to divide. We're not dividing truth from error in the Word of God because there's no error in it. But you're dividing the Word to the point where you would understand the context of the verses given so that we can gain a clearer understanding of what the Lord would have us to gain from it. And He tells them to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. You know, there's a thought out in the world today that, and it's Satan whispering in the ears of folks whenever they see that something's wrong, and they see that something's not given to us in the Word of God, but yet they're willing to say, well, as long as it'll stay kind of where it is and not grow anymore. Well, the Scripture would tell us that things that are wrong don't just stay where they are. They do grow into more and more ungodliness. If it's not in the Word, leave it out of the Word. Leave it out of the spiritual instruction, because the Scripture tells us that everything that a man needs for the perfection of the saints is contained in this Word, because it will grow into more and more ungodliness. And He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I remember I was a teenager probably when these books came out, and I've made reference to them before, of a series of books that came out that you know, Kirk Cameron was in the movie. It was a movie that came out. It was a Left Behind series of movies, and it taught that you know, that you better make a decision for the Lord now, because if not, then the Lord is going to return in the form of a rapture and take the righteous home, and is going to leave all the rest of whoever's here. And you know, if you're in an airplane and the pilot is one of the righteous, that the pilot may be raptured and there'd be a whole plane full of folks. They wouldn't know how to land that plane. It's a scene in the movie, I believe. I remember I was shown the movie, and even in the ignorance that I was in at the time, could not believe that was the truth in the Lord.
that there's a secret rapture that is going to take place. You know, I remember one time they came out with what's called a rapture pillow. You could see them in the stores around, and it was a pillow that had a Bible stuffed in it. Because after the rapture and all the righteous were taken up to glory, the wicked were going to take all the Bibles away, so they had to find places to stuff them so that folks could find the Bible and read it and believe on the Lord so that they could go to heaven and not be left behind. I've already mentioned here before that there's not an error that the world believes today that's not taught to us in the Word of God as being wrong. And here you got it was taught during the Apostle Paul's ministry. You know, a lot of people just think that everything in this book is just so old that we need something more modern, don't we? I mean, we just need to modernize this thing, don't we? He's mentioning here about what a lot of children of God have gotten confused about because they've been told this so many times that they've begun to believe it. In a conversation that I was made privy to not long ago, somebody told me that they told this young child of God that the Scripture does not speak anything about that, about a secret rapture. And she said, you should have seen the look on her face. She couldn't believe it because she said, well, show me where it is. And, they made an attempt to go back to the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter that if it's not our message for the day, but if we were to sit around and talk about it, there's not a person here that would leave the impression that that's talking about a secret rapture that the Lord is going to perform. It's not the truth. But they've been told it so many times over and over that it's become ingrained in their minds. Well, the Apostle Paul said they taught it then. And it gave their names. You know, I know people they'll get all over a preacher for crawling up on heresy. But you know, I mean, Paul mentions the names. He gave them the names of the men who taught these things. Said there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they have overthrown the faith of some. In other words, these were ones who believed the truth, but because these men came in and preached error, they followed them, their faith, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, of a general judgment, and that is that as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, as the Lord spoke Himself in Matthew chapter 25, that would happen, that the Lord would come in His glory, and that He would divide the nations as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he spoke so plainly about his return, that their faith was overthrown from that truth. They no longer believed it. You know, I said the other day that I heard a minister of the gospel say that he had his children come and tell him that they no longer believed the things that he had taught them growing up, and that they didn't believe that truth anymore, or they didn't believe those things to be truth anymore. And what a devastating statement that was to him. And I know that there's those of you here that have probably heard that, and how you know you've shown them the way, and they believed it at one time, but they don't believe it anymore. Well, that's what you've got here. You have ones who did have the faith, but yet because of the things that somebody was teaching, had their faith overthrown. You know, they missed a whole lot of joy by having their faith overthrown. They missed a whole lot of blessings because instead of patiently having hope in the coming of the Lord, they were shattered in thinking that they had missed it. You think about that. I remember one time when I was a kid, I slept through a hunting trip. I woke up about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and my daddy and Jack had already gone to the deer stand. And man, I got dressed and I waited by that door, and I must have told myself 10 times, if I'd said it one, I'm going to sleep next to daddy next time it's hunting, because I know I'll hear him get up. And he told me, he said, I tried to get you up, but you wouldn't get up. So they went, they left me. I was left behind. They left me. And it hurt me as a child because I was miserable till they got back, and then we couldn't go again till that night. I was miserable. Will you imagine the dear child of God that longs to see their Savior in the clouds, that is tired of this world? And you know, sometimes I think we get too entrenched in this world. This world is not our home. Forever in glory, it's such a just a brief glimpse in eternity.
You know, we like to think about how long a day is. Let me tell you something. In the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day, is what Scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's just a blimp in the space of eternity. But yet they're tired of this place. But yet they've been told, you've missed the train. You've missed it. Can you imagine the hope that was shattered and the peace in their hearts that they had that their Savior was coming for them, but now they're told, you didn't get taken. You're having to live some more here in this world. It overthrew their faith. We can't have our faith overthrown. But praise be to the Lord that the Apostle Paul did not stop his comments right there. He's already told us in a transitional statement that even though there were bonds on the gospel, but yet the Word of God was not bound. It was still blessing to be, the Lord was still blessing it to be prosperous. He's told us that even though there are those that will not believe, yet the Lord will abide faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Here He tells us in this last one that even though the faith of some was overthrown, He says, nevertheless. In other words, He transitions the comment. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. In other words, they may have stepped out from the truth, but they can't step out of His love. You know, that's something to think about, isn't it? You know, my children may step out of my house one day. They may turn around and look and tell me, I want nothing else to do with this place anymore, and it'll break my heart. But I pray that my love for them will be unconditional. They're still my child. And the same thing goes when we're talking about the love of Almighty God. They may step out here on the wayward path of this world, but the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are His. It doesn't say here, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Their profession was not fast, therefore they'll burn. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord loves them and He knows them, and they're His by His own shed blood. And praise be to the Lord for that truth that we had today. You know, there's times that whenever I'm blessed to enjoy that truth, I can't think for the world of me why anybody want to step out of the knowledge of that. Why anybody want to walk away from it, of that precious truth that the Lord has given to us. But it can happen, friends. But you know, the foundation of God does not change. That is that the Lord knows them. And you know, that word know, it's a lot more than He's just familiar with them. You know, it's a lot more intimate than just a familiarity. It's got to do with an intimate love that He has for those children, that He has for every single one of them. And the foundation of God will not be moved by the waywardness of those that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine here in this world. It stands sure, it stands fast. And that is a Bible truth that I'll tell you today that you can confirm. And there's not a book in this, there's not a word in this book that'll turn it on its head. It's one that's upheld in this book. The Lord loves His. You know, you say, Brother Will, what are we supposed to do with these things, knowing these things? He follows that up too. He says, to let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, that'll take a good step in the right direction towards making sure that your faith isn't overturned. Is depart from iniquity. Those that would cry out the name of Christ and the truth that He's given us to stay away from the things of this world would go a long way from having your faith overthrown. You know, I thank God for these transitional statements, that the Word of God is not bound, that our Lord still abides faithful, and that the foundation of God standeth sure, that the Lord loves His and knows His. I'm thankful for those statements. And I pray that as the Scripture tells here, that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to charge him to walk in it, that you'll consider yourself to be a child of the living God and to walk hand in hand with Him here in this world and these precious truths that He's given us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, oh.